You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Every now and then I'll start the broadcast with an email question or a Facebook question. A question from Jesse, who writes, "My faith has been shaken for doubt as well as for personal reasons. Because I've read that there is historical and archaeological evidence of Jesus being mentioned by Josephus and by Pliny and by other people of history, but I've read about evidence of Jesus being debunked due to the writings of historical figures having been altered in the process. So, is there really such evidence for Jesus?" I love this question because there is really historical and archaeological evidence for Jesus the Christ. But I also think this question is astute in that it evidences the fact that there is spin which has been produced by second and third century documents as well as credible evidence. In fact, from early external evidences provided by credible historians, historians like the Jewish Josephus or the Roman Tacitus or Suetonius or Plinius, through those evidences, it is actually possible to piece together highlights of Christ and Christianity completely apart from the internal biblical evidences themselves. But the contrast between these credible first century external evidences and then later less credible sources couldn't be more stark. Tacitus is rightly regarded as the greatest first century historian of the ancient Roman Empire. And while the Talmud rarely mentions historical details surrounding Second Temple Judaism, and where it does, it consistently muddles them. So there's a big difference between Tacitus and the Talmud. Just two examples. But I think it's incredible to think that Tacitus, and by the way, when we're talking about him, we're talking about a person who is widely considered to be the greatest first century historian of the ancient Roman Empire, that he would provide credible external evidence for the biblical account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that at the hands of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, or for that matter, that the Jewish Josephus, and I've said this many times in the broadcast, he was writing to please the Romans, that he would provide ancient, authoritative attestation to the authenticity of the sacred text. But that is precisely the case. And therefore, I would say to Jesse, the words of the hymn writer still echo through the ages, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word," but not only in his excellent word, but also in external, credible evidences by which you can piece together highlights of the life of Christ wholly apart from the biblical text itself. Again, in answer to a Facebook question. As always, you can contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also contact us on the web, equip.org, or simply talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Do remember, The Week That Changed the World. If you haven't seen it, I've watched it quite a few times. It's absolutely stunning. But think about this. We're talking about the week, not a week, but the week that changed the world. I mean, this is the week from Palm Sunday to Pascha, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's our Pentecost. I mean, that is our Passover, the Passover lamb, not only crucified, but resurrected from the dead. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is David listening in Washington. Hi, David.
Hi, I'm calling because a friend of mine and I are having a discussion regarding Peter's vision of seeing the sheep come down with the four hoofed animal. And also noted that in Revelation, it talked about unclean animals, and we're wondering if pig would be part of those, and should we remove those from our diet?
No, absolutely not. Remember that Jesus makes the point explicitly when he says it's not what goes into a man's mouth and then out through his body that defiles him, it is that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying that, Jesus pronounced all foods clean. In other words, he was the fulfillment of the civil and ceremonial laws. And the episode with Peter that you mentioned is pretty telling as well, because Peter has to see the vision three different times before he finally realizes what the import of the vision is. And so when he goes to visit a Gentile named Cornelius, he says to Cornelius, now I understand that God does not show favoritism. Because Peter at once thought that Cornelius was unclean, and then the vision changed his perspective. Don't call unclean what I have called clean. Christ did not come as merely a parochial Jewish Messiah, but rather he came as one through whom the gospel would go out to the far reaches of the world. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe. He's listening in Tennessee. Hi, Joe.
Hey, how's it going?
Going well, thank you.
Yeah, my question is, I know we're not supposed to have a lot of hate in our heart, but is it okay to hate Satan?
Well, yes, it is. It is okay to hate the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, this is the antithesis of loving the Lord your God, being brought into fellowship of the Trinity. That is the very thing by which we are experiencing what we were designed to experience, which is deification, partaking in the divine nature. And so the detestable things of the world become just that, detestable to them. We loathe those things which would pull us down from the very thing for which we were created. And that very thing is augmented in terms of language by reading both Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. I mean, think about what the last page of the Bible says. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So we are called to hate those things that defile the righteousness and the glory of God. So our love has to be sincere. And the text in Romans tells us, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So the text itself is explicit in this regard. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob, listening in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hey, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I was just wanting to get a little clarification on when it says in the Bible, I believe your young man that answered the phone said it was in Proverbs 18 about the power of the tongue, that there's life and death in the tongue. Can you clarify what that actually means?
Yeah, absolutely. Our tongue can have a devastating impact on another person. But obviously, as I've pointed out many times on the broadcast, it cannot create reality. So what you say really does matter. The use of your tongue is capable of imparting spiritual life to people by the power of the Holy Spirit, but is also capable of killing them. It is, for those who rule over it, a virtue, and for those who do not, it is a devastating vice. So your tongue can have an incredible impact on someone. But unfortunately, in today's culture, we have preachers saying, well, if you say that tickled me to death, you just spoke the word death, and therefore, likely, you've just killed yourself by speaking a word of fear rather than speaking a word of faith. That, of course, is nonsense and goes beyond the meaning of the text.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Be right back.
Did you know that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity and no hope? As the Apostle Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. But history and archaeology attest to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Don't miss historian Paul Meyer's documentary, The Week That Changed the World. This DVD will give you hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. You're right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mark.
Hi, I have a question. I wonder what your opinion is on Marilyn Hickey's ministry and her efforts to sell a book or books that delineate some kind of a revelation through the known constellations that stargazers use, whether you think it's legitimate or just something that's bordering on witchcraft or something.
Well, it's nonsense, because what the gospel and the stars does is confuse special revelation with general revelation. The church has always, throughout its history, understood the Bible to make a distinction between general and special revelation. General revelation, that's what I was talking about earlier, proclaims the glory of God through the order and the design of the universe. Special revelation is found in the law of the Lord. In other words, we find that in the pages of Scripture. So from the stars, we gain an unspoken knowledge of the Creator. From the law, we find salvation for our souls. And I think just common sense alone should suffice to tell us that while the heavens declare the glory of God, they don't provide us with any salvific content. If someone is looking at the night sky, they'd be hard-pressed to see the gospel in the zodiac, as it is claimed to be. So what you have here is a method that subverts the natural use of the stars for a superstitious use of the stars. And so I think in light of all of this, you have a compromise and a confusion of special revelation with general revelation, and that promotes all kinds of superstition, and therefore it would behoove all Christians to reject this, particularly coming from a Word of Faith teacher like Marilyn Hickey.
Well, I agree with that. I mean, it just seemed hokey, and I'd stay away from it, but I always want to know what your opinion was on it.
Well, that's my opinion, and there's a lot of hokey things that she does. For example, she teaches people to create their own reality, and one of the ways you do that is you speak things into being. So she has her devotees speak to their billfold, saying, "You big, thick billfold, full of money," and then speak to your checkbook. Say, "You checkbook, you. You've never been so prosperous since I owned you. You're just jammed full of money." So whether or not there is any fun to draw upon, she has people speaking to their checkbooks and speaking to their wallets. Not only hokey, but very, very dangerous. And she's into a host of ideas that subvert the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Dee next, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Dee.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question about spiritual abuse, not the occult or Satanism or witchcraft, anything like that, but more in terms of teaching, like you had mentioned earlier in the broadcast about Word of Faith teaching. But I had an experience when I was a teenager, and, you know, I was kind of brought up in the charismatic denomination, and my grandmother had passed away. And I was always told, you know, we're supposed to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We should, you know, be able to bring the dead back to life. And obviously that didn't happen for my grandmother. Even though, you know, for me at that time as a teenager, it was something that I did purely out of faith, just believing what the Word said. And so it's caused me a lot of anger with the Lord over the years. So I hear a lot about spiritual abuse, and I just wanted to know if you could speak to that a little bit.
Yeah, I think one of the problems is that there's a misunderstanding of what the Scripture teaches. So if you look at James, for example, he says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders to pray over him and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven, and therefore confess your sins and pray for each other so you'll be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And then you have an example given by James. Elijah is the example. He was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave him rain, and the earth produced its crops. So the takeaway, my brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and from a multitude of sins. So what's the bottom line here? Well, the bottom line is James is telling us that we are to pray for the sick just as we are to pray and present the gospel for salvation. Now, our prayer, our presentation of the gospel does not heal anyone and does not save anyone. Why? It is because the Holy Spirit changes the heart. So I cannot assume that just because I presented the gospel to someone with eloquence and with erudition and with competence fully, that that person is going to suddenly be a believer. In other words, the sickness of their soul will be healed. No. I can present the gospel. I'm called to present the gospel. It's my duty to present the gospel. If God gives me an opportunity to do so, I must be equipped and I must do so. But my presentation of the gospel will not save anyone because it is the heart that has to respond to the gospel. It is the heart that has to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Same thing is true with respect to the prayer for the sick. We must pray for the sick just as James tells us to. But the fact that we pray is not a guarantee that the sick will be healed. In fact, the normative result is that the sick will get sicker and eventually die because we live in a cursed and fallen world. So we're not looking for perfect health in this life. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells not only righteousness, but freedom from all sickness. We experience true life in the Trinity in the life to come. So, yeah, it's not our prayer or our presentation that saves. The Holy Spirit changes the heart, and our prayer for the sick is only efficacious as it is in concert with the will of God. And we know that from the whole of James' letter, because if you go back and look at chapter 4, I think it is, where he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to this or that city, we're going to spend a year there. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. How are you going to know what's going to happen a year from now? What is your life? Your life's like a mist that appears today and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. So James is pointing out that we pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, knowing that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purposes.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much. I appreciate you taking the time. Have a good night.
You got it. Thank you, Dee. And back to the phone lines. Laura next in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Laura.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was just wondering your opinion on something. Today I was listening. I just happened to be listening to a Catholic radio station. And they were talking about how Protestants believe that once we're forgiven, but Catholics believe that they need to ask for forgiveness repeatedly. And I was just wondering your thoughts on that.
Well, there's no question whatsoever that Christians, whether they are Orthodox or Catholic or Protestant, if they're genuine believers, they confess their sins. I mean, this is part of what we are taught to do by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So confession is part and parcel of living the Christian life. And I think it is sad that in some churches, confession is glaringly absent. But we ought to confess our sins, and we ought to do it on a regular basis. We're told, I was quoting James earlier, but we're told that we must continually confess our sins, which is to say, the confess is a present active subjunctive. It's a grammatical construction which denotes continuing action. Keep on confessing. Now, if you look at John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. So John, writing to dear believers here, is telling them that they must confess their sins. I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and I did this because there are many Christian leaders today, most particularly Protestant leaders, who are warning their devotees that to continually confess their sins is tantamount to cheapening God's unmerited favor, or worse, to actually mock him. But they have no point whatsoever, because, again, we are told in Scripture very clearly. I mentioned James and John, but think about Jesus. He taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." This petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace and peace. So should we confess our sins? Of course. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you for standing with us, shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.